So this morning, I'm going to be finishing up 1 Corinthians 11, the second half of the chapter. You know, I spent quite a bit of time in the first half. The second half is maybe a little less weighty, or maybe weighty isn't the right way to put it. It's I don't know. It doesn't carry the centuries long controversy that that the first half does. So it's a little, I think it's just a little bit lighter today, maybe. But anyway, I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 through the end of the chapter. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. I'm gonna camp out just for a little bit in verse 18 and 19. And it doesn't have anything really to do with the Lord's Supper. He just does a little detour. And I think it's worth spending a little bit of time on it. But if you look there at verse 17, it harkens back a little bit to verse 2 earlier in the chapter. So the first half, he's actually commending them. Remember I talked about, you know, traditions that he's passing along. He commended them that they were following them, but then he basically thought they needed some more instruction. In this part, he's doing the opposite. He's saying, no, you got it like way wrong on this part. And then he goes through and explains what the problem is with how they're practicing the Lord's Supper. But, like I said, verse 18 and 19, we're going to do a little bit of a detour. It says, "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized." So this seems to fly a little bit in the face of some of the other places Paul talks. If you remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he talks about divisions among them, and he reprimands them pretty strongly for those divisions. And then in chapter 3, he talks about the divisions again, and he's saying basically this is not a good thing, don't be doing this. But then here, he says there's divisions among you, but then the next verse he says, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. So this was a little interesting to me. I was like, okay, so what's the difference? And interestingly enough, he uses, there's different words that are used in some of the various places. So the word that's used here in chapter 11, when it says divisions, this is the word divisions, it's the Greek word schisma, which you'll probably recognize that pretty quickly. It's where our word schism or schism comes from, which we don't use very often in today's modern language. Division kind of means what it is, but it also it carries more than just a division of, you know, people. For instance, it is used, I'm going to read a few other verses here in the New Testament where this word is used, kind of give you an idea of what it's talking about. So in John chapter 7, let me see here. In John chapter 7, verse 43, this is when Jesus is preaching, and okay, so verse 43. So there was, actually, I need to read a few verses in front before this so it makes sense. So when they heard these words, this is, you know, Jesus had been speaking. When they heard these words, some of the people said, this really is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So there was a division among the people over him. So this is not, it's not really a good thing or a bad thing. It's just there was discussions, and some were saying, yeah, hey, this is him, and others were saying, well, are you sure? Like, he doesn't really fit the criteria. And so there was, like, you know, they didn't agree. And then just a couple chapters later, in John chapter 9, it's used again. And this is the Pharisees now. So it says, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So once again, kind of the same thing. There's just a disagreement about what's going on. And John chapter 10, verse 19, basically says the same thing again. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. This is Jesus was preaching, and it was causing a division among them. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, I'll try not to move too fast through these so you can get from one to the next. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. This is what Paul says there. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. So this is once again just this thing of agreeing. It's not so much a really bad thing or a really good thing. It's just that. It's what it is. And then in 1 Corinthians 11, we have that word used again as divisions. Now, it's used a couple other places, and it's translated differently. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 16, says this. This is in the middle of one of Jesus' parables, No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. So that right at the end, a worse tear, that is this same word, schism or schism. It's in the King James, it says rent. It's the word, the word rent in this verse. And then in Mark chapter 2, verse 21. Actually, you know what? I'm not going to read that because it's the same parable. It's just Mark's version of it. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is just the next chapter following where we're at now, in verse 25, the word is used, and in the King James it's translated schism, but here in the ESV it's translated division. It says that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. So, all that to say, this division is basically a disagreement or a dividing of opinion. It's not so much, it doesn't hold quite as much weight. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you a couple places where in our Bibles is translated division, that it's a different word, and you'll see what I mean. It's quite different. And if you just read it in our English Bibles, you might think, well, it's all the same thing. Why is it used some places and it's kind of just talking about disagreements? And in other places, he comes down really, really hard on this whole thing of division. So in Romans chapter 16, no, that is not right. I wonder if it's chapter 6. I have written down here Romans 16, but that is not correct. Well, you know what? We'll just leave that one. I know it's somewhere there in Romans, but I have the wrong passage written down. And anyway, basically, what it's saying is it puts that word, the other word for the first word, remember, was schisma. The second word is translated division. Dicostasia, I think that's the right way to do it, but it means dissension or sedition. And in Romans, it puts that word into a list of a whole bunch of other stuff, like bad stuff, like witchcraft and a whole list of things. And it basically says, put away from you those people who do these things. And we'll get that when we look here in 1 Corinthians, because it's used again. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, it uses the stronger word for divisions. It says, "For you are still of the flesh, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" Now, I'm not quite sure why, but in ESV, it does not have the word, but if you look in the King James, it says jealousy, strife, and divisions. I didn't look deep enough into it to know why it's not in this one, but the King James has the word divisions in there. And in here, he's coming to them, and if you remember back when we were in chapter 3, this is when they were basically, like, one would say, "I follow Apollos and I follow Peter," and the other says, "Well, but I follow Christ," you know. And they were it was more than just a disagreement one way or the other. It seemed like there was people actually, like, kind of really trying to cause a problem on purpose by this. And that's what that word carries. And in Galatians 5:20, it's used again. Actually, you know what? I told you a little bit wrong. It's the Galatians one where it puts it in a list. It's the Romans one that talks about whoever does that, like put them away from you, don't associate with them. So in Galatians 5, verse 20, actually I'll start in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. So that idea of that kind of division, it carries the idea of dissension or sedition. And what's a good way to describe sedition? Sedition is basically, I'll just put it on me. So let's say I decided I wanted to cause a sedition. And I kind of underneath the surface would go around and I would, you know, talk to, you know, Stephen and Ben and a couple people, and I'd say, you know, there's really this problem going on. And I would kind of like try to gain a little following under the surface, specifically on purpose, so that once I gained that following, then I could kind of make a big deal of this and basically pit the two sides against each other for whatever reason. It could be, who knows? There's many, many reasons why you would do this, but it's like a premeditated, very much on purpose, trying to cause a problem and basically trying to destroy what's going on. And it can be from selfish ambitions. Maybe this person wants to be a leader of the group, or maybe, who knows? Who knows about why they want to do that? But that's the idea of the other time, a couple other places where you see that word divisions, and it is like basically says, this kind of person, put them out from you. That is not what it's talking about here in 1 Corinthians 11. I just wanted to kind of cover that, because it, for me, maybe, you know, some of you aren't like this, but for me, when I see that word, I like to know where else it was used, and it helps me to understand what's it trying to say. And so here, he says, you know, there's divisions, but that's okay, because, you know, there has to be some sort of division in order that the correct one in the argument is ultimately, you know, recognized for being true. And so, to be honest, this is something that I actually see here, and I really like how we have been doing some of these things. This kind of divisions can be leveraged in a church to be a good thing and to be building up, because the fact of the matter is there's differences of opinions, there's different viewpoints on different things. But when both sides are more interested in finding what the truth is than being correct, then ultimately you can come out in the right place. Because there might be one time when this guy's right, and this guy, you know, finally sees, you know what, yeah, I was wrong, I agree with you. And maybe the next time it's perfectly switched, and, you know, this guy was right, and this guy says, sorry, I was wrong. And in a way, that's the kind of thing I think we need to foster here, is, yes, sometime there will be differences of opinions and these divisions, but if we always keep in mind we are searching for what is the truth, I don't have to be right. It's okay sometimes if I was wrong and I admit that I was wrong. So I'm kind of going to leave that there. So it seems, because Paul put this in here, it seems like there was probably some of the people who did not like what was going on when it comes to how they were practicing the Lord's Supper. So now we're going to kind of dive into that and what he reprimands them for with that. So to the best of my understanding, what it looks like they were doing is they were doing, I guess we would call it, some sort of a potluck, where everyone would bring their own food, and they would all eat their own food, and they were calling this the Lord's Supper. Well, what was happening is there was a disparity, as we know from, you know, we've studied in Corinthians for a while now, but as we know, there was quite a disparity of people in this church. There was wealthy people, there was very poor people. I'm sure there was plenty in between. And so what happened is, you know, the rich person would pack their picnic basket or whatever to go to church, and they had all the delicacies and all the good stuff and the fine wines and all this stuff. And then they were eating it all themselves. And where the poor person came and he maybe just brought a couple loaves of bread and, you know, a thing of water or something. And what was happening, the best way I can describe it is, I'm going to do a little bit of an illustration using children, and I think it'll make perfect sense what goes on. So let's just say, for the sake of illustration, that we're going to have a big playing night here at church. And we tell all the kids, everybody bring yourself a bag of toys. But you can only play with your own toys. You can't play with anyone else's toys. And so we clear the chairs out and we make a big circle. And everybody brings their bag of toys and they play with their own toys. Invariably, you can guarantee a few things that are going to happen. One thing is, they will not just look at their own toys, right? They will look over there and they'll look, oh, but he's got a bigger bag of toys than me, or wow, he just doesn't have very many toys at all. I've got way more toys than him, and you can kind of imagine the strife that begins to form in this thing. And it, as children, what they do is they play out what the human condition is. Often is in adults. It's just we're a little bit better sometimes at controlling what we put out there. Kids, you can just see it. But I can imagine that kind of jealousy on the part of someone who has less and sees that someone has more. There'd be jealousy. On the other side, there's people who have, you know, fantastic lunch. And they, you know, they see someone over there who's poor and doesn't have a whole lot, and they're like, wow, you know, he must be lazy or something. They're just poor. It's that whole kind of thing, but it's how a child would respond. Which makes sense because they're in the 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when he's talking to them about the divisions about Apollos and Cephas and all that. He literally says that. He says, you guys are acting like children in this thing. And so what they had done then is they took what they were calling this, the Lord's Supper, but what it was something totally different. And I was thinking about this. I was like, okay, so why, what makes it so different? First of all, that kind of behavior and thinking really has no place in the church. And I think if we take it on a practical level for us today, you know, we don't practice the Lord's Supper like they did. We do it differently. It's not our main meal. It's something different. However, I think where we can basically pull off the same spirit is in maybe clothes, what we wear. You know, we're told don't put the rich man up front and make the poor guy sit in the back. And we don't do that. However, I think it's still easy, and this is looking at me too, it's easy to take physical things, whether it's clothes or outward appearance or something, and to kind of in my mind, you know, do a little bit of that, you know, comparing myself amongst the people. And that's not wise. It's not a good thing. It's not what's supposed to be in church. Now, why is this so diametrically opposed when it comes to practicing the Lord's Supper? Why is it so diametrically opposed to what the Spirit is supposed to be? And as I thought about the Lord's Supper, so it says this. It says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So what is it about commemorating the death of Jesus that flies totally in the face of this comparing each other among themselves the way they seem to be doing? I think it's this. It's the one of the main things that brings everyone to the exact same level. Because all of us are completely equally in need of what the death and resurrection of Christ offers. There's no one, the rich, the poor, the anywhere in between, there's nothing, absolutely nothing, that we can do or be that changes that. When we come and when we commemorate the Lord's Supper, we are absolutely equally in need of that. And I think that was on the base level, that's what Paul was trying to tell them. Because they had this, you know, there was this rivalry going on about outward stuff, physical stuff. Specifically in their situation, it was food. But the death of Christ brings us to an absolutely equal level footing. We're all equally in need of that. Now, moving on a little bit. There's another really interesting part of this. It goes on to say, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. So this basically says that there are physical consequences to basically making light of or participating in this commemoration, what we call communion. There are consequences for taking of that unworthily. Now, in our circles, I think this has been twisted a little bit. We have so much used it as a kind of as a hammer over people's heads to say, you know what, you better get it right, or you can't come up here and take of this bread, you know. Which honestly kind of flies exactly in the face of what he was just talking about. Of it brings you on equal footing. Whereas if you use that as you know, something, a hammer over people's heads, you're automatically putting people on separate footing, because you say, well, if you don't measure up, then you're not worthy to, so you can't do this. It's interesting to me that when it comes to someone who partakes in an unworthy manner, who is it that is giving out what we call judgment, or actually the word here it's used is discipline. And I think for our conversation here, the word discipline fits it a lot better. It makes sense in the language we use today. Discipline is what it means. So who's giving out the discipline to someone who partakes in an unworthy manner? It's not the church that is giving out this discipline. It is Christ himself. And I think that's significant, because too often, especially in a lot of our histories, it's the church that is doling out that discipline and basically making this judgment on people of whether or not you are partaking in a worthy manner. And this is something that is It's really hard to see because I think it gets at the motives. Because if you're talking about, if you take what he was saying here in the first part, don't compare yourselves. Don't walk in and be thinking, well, I'm better than this person or that person there. He's so holy and spiritual, and I'm terrible. It works on that side of the aisle too. That's not the spirit that we should be coming into the Lord's Supper with. It should be a equal footing. Is I am in need of the death of the Lord just as much as the guy sitting next to me is. It's equal. That's what I say. That's kind of hard to see because it's hard for humans to see someone else's motives. Sometimes they come out in actions and sometimes they're a little bit easier to see, but generally the heart of a man knows his own heart. And so this is why I don't think it's the church's responsibility here. Obviously, other than putting it out there and saying, hey, this is saying examine yourself and see whether you're coming to this table worthily. But it says you examine yourself, because then Christ is the one who's dealing out the discipline. I don't think that means that if someone is, you know, very obviously living in unrepentant sin, that's kind of a whole nother ballgame. That's a Matthew 18 thing where we, you know, deal with that like that. I don't think this is what it's talking about. But it is interesting that this is the stuff that Jesus is doling out as discipline are physical things. Now, I read a little bit in the early church writings about this passage, and there was some sentiment that it could have also had a metaphorical meaning, but I would say just the most obvious thing is that it's actually physical. The metaphorical part is they were saying that, you know, some of you are weak and ill and some have died. They were kind of saying, metaphorically speaking, that it could be like your spiritual state. So as, you know, the died, that word died is used, the word is translated sleep in a lot of places. Like when Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians that not all will sleep, but some will be changed. Not everyone's going to die. Some will be here when the Lord comes back, and we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. So that the word death is used as sleep many times. It's the same word here. And so there was some sentiment that it could be that. It could mean a spiritual weakness, spiritual sickness, and then sleeping, just kind of total spiritual apathy. I think it could be that, but I think it's probably also the more obvious is a physical weakness, illness, and some have died. Now, it's also important to note that this is called specifically, it's called discipline of the Lord. It's not called punishment. It's not the judgment of God as in like the wrath of God. It is God wanting to take someone who's partaking in an unworthy manner. If he causes them some sicknesses, he wants to return them to himself. He wants to restore that relationship. And so this is where, you know, it's very clear in Scripture that not all sickness is caused because of something you did wrong. I think it's very clear, very safe to say that is true. But it is also true that there are times when a sickness can be caused by something that we are doing wrong. And as individuals, me included, as individuals, I think it is good and healthy for us to, you know, when we are experiencing sicknesses and ills and all these kind of things, it never will come out bad if you examine yourself and say, hey, Lord, is there somewhere that I need to repent and change? You know, and then you will heal me of this. I think we do a disservice to the fact that this happens. It literally says here that this is some discipline that Jesus was giving out to these people in order to bring them back. And I think we do a disservice when we don't ever think about that. And so, as you know, right now is the time of, this is the sick time. It never is a bad thing for us to examine ourselves and say, is there anything that I need to make right? Because it always, you know, living a life of repentance like that will always lead you in a right direction. And there will be times when we ask that question and God will say, no, it's not. But there are probably times when he will say, yeah, there's this here that I really would like you to deal with. So I'm just going to do this. This is what Paul did. He just put it out there for them. And I'm just going to do the same thing. I'm just going to put it out there. When there are sicknesses and ills, let's ask God, hey, is there something I'm doing? Did I partake in communion in an unworthy manner? Am I not giving it the honor that it deserves? And then at the end, he says, in verse 32, this is the good part about this. But when we are judged or disciplined by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. This is now a commendation. I love how we do potluck. Everybody brings food, and everybody eats of it. That's the spirit that he wants, that he's trying to bring forth. Yes, some might bring more than others. Some are better cooks than others. That's okay. But we bring what we have, and we all participate in an equal plane and maintain that, caring as much about other people as we do for ourselves. And then, when we do those things and we examine ourselves, we bring it before God, sometimes there will be things that, praise the Lord, when he says, yep, there's something here that you need to work on. And you know what? When that's taken care of, it goes away. And I can't help but think about the thing Richard shared here just a couple weeks ago with the whole anxiety thing. That comes out in a physical way often, and it affected him physically. But God took him on a journey to where he could repent of some things, and guess what? That it goes away. It's gone. And so, like I said before, I'm not at all saying every time you deal with these things that it's something you did wrong. But at least give it give that as an option. And altogether, if these things, whether or not they are caused by something we did wrong, if they cause us to turn our eyes to Christ, that's always a good thing. It's always a good thing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the instruction that you've given us. Thank you that we, as your sons and daughters, you love us enough that you discipline us. You want to turn us around when we're going the wrong way and to bring us back into right fellowship with you and with our brothers and sisters around us. Just thank you that you care about us enough to do that. Also ask that as a body here that you would open up our eyes to places where maybe you are doling out some of this discipline in physical ways, to where you if we turn around and we repent, then you can remove that. Ask that as we ask these things of you, that you would show us, give us discernment and wisdom to find out these things and to deal with them. Just thank you so much for each one that's here. Bless all those of us. Bless those of us who are not here. Some are still not feeling well, but thank you so much. just for the healing you have brought among us. In your name I pray, amen.